One of the things I've always really liked about these annual events is just an opportunity for people from different parts of our congregation and community of faith to get to know each other. So I hope that you've had an opportunity to do that tonight. Thank you for being here. It is a good opportunity to get to know each other, but it's also an opportunity for me to kind of talk a little bit about kind of, you know, what's on my heart at the moment and those sorts of things. If I were to be giving you a bit of a, I guess, a State of the Union address, if that were kind of what I was on about, I think I'd want to just say that I'm really quite hopeful about the future for where things sit right now. If you were here in January for the series in the Sydney Morning Herald or caught up on that, you'll know that the last Sunday in that series, the 28th of January, I spoke about some of the shifts in secularism that I think we're beginning to see, the turn of the tide that there seems to be in our wider community, in our wider society, some shifts, some early indicators that perhaps the tide of secularism that has had us on our toes is in fact starting to kind of go out. And there's an invitation for us, I think, as a community of faith to be prepared for that, to be ready for that, to be a little bit less fearful, a little bit less defensive than we have been, to be a little bit more open, a little bit more thoughtful about how we engage, to give people longer runways, but to just be ready. So I think there's some wonderful things that are on the horizon for us in that space. But I'm also optimistic then and hopeful about the future, in part because I think as a community of faith, we're actually well placed for the invitation that God has given to us. For any number of years now, you know, I don't even know how long, I'm glad you didn't ask this question, I don't know how long that verse has been over the door from John 20:21, but it's getting close to a decade. We've been talking about what it means for us to be sent. We've been talking about what it means for us to be disciples, not just on Sundays and in what we do here, but in the world that we live in. Now, we've been talking about finding our place in God's mission and about being part of God's plans and purposes to restore and renew all things. And while there's still a great deal of work for us to do in terms of our discipleship and unpacking what that looks like, I think we've been asking the right sorts of questions. We've been thinking this, the right sorts of things for a culture that is slowly beginning to turn again and look to the church. I think the work of Hopefield, originally Southern Community Welfare, but previously known as, I think the work of Southern of Hopefield really sets us up for our engagement with our community. Vicky and I started about the same time in our roles, and it's been wonderful to see the partnership between Hopefield and GBC continue to flourish and grow. The outreach into the community that Hopefield are doing has allowed us to kind of piggyback on a couple of those programs and projects, and that's been wonderful, and I see that just kind of moving forward in the future. And I think that, you know, some of the work that we've been doing as a leadership wrapped around kind of who we are as a community of faith. Some of you participated in the Tell Me a Story focus groups that we ran last year. And there's some things in our DNA, some things that are kind of in who we are as a community of faith that go all the way back to the chicken shed and the desire to start a Sunday school in the new area in the Sutherland Shire, I think really speak into an opportunity like we are facing right now. Because for as long as Gymea Baptist Church has been Gymea Baptist Church, and even before that, when it was Hotham Road Baptist Church, which in hindsight probably would have been the safer name to keep, right? The church has been about understanding what God's Word has to say and applying it in ways that allow us to serve and reach our wider community. That's been part and parcel of who Gymea Baptist Church has been from the day dot. And so we find ourselves, I think, not only in kind of this turn of the tide when there's an opportunity for us to engage with our society, but I think as a community of faith, I feel like we are well positioned for that. But I also feel quite hopeful about where we're up to because I am personally feeling a little bit of synergy between what God has been doing in my life and the community of faith that I'm a part of and the opportunities that are taking place in the wider community. I never wanted to be a senior pastor. I never wanted to be in ministry, to tell you the truth. Not that I said that I didn't want to be, it just never crossed my mind. How I got into ministry is another story that I won't tell you tonight. But when I found myself in ministry, beginning in youth ministry, I had no desire to be a senior pastor. Initially because I was quite happy doing youth ministry, and then when I moved into an associate role, when I was here at Gymea working with Carl, for which I'm really grateful for the experience, it just looked to me like a job that was far too difficult. It had skills required required that I did not have. It required experience that I didn't have. It required a whole bunch of stuff and doing a whole bunch of stuff that I didn't want to do. It worked really well to have Carl doing all that stuff, and I did my thing, and because I did my thing, he could do his thing. Like, it was just a really lovely kind of experience. And over time, I came to the conclusion that while I didn't necessarily want to be a senior pastor because it felt like I didn't have the skills and experience required, I did come to a point in my ministry where I thought to myself, well, I've kind of apprenticed under Carl. Like, I've learned a whole lot about leadership. I could probably pull it off, but I'm not interested. So, in 2014, around this time of the year, Carl sat me down and told me that he was going to be resigning and finishing up and moving into Olive Tree Media full time. For a bunch of reasons, I decided to put my hat in the ring for the role. In December of 2014, I was appointed senior pastor here at Guymie Baptist Church. My first official act was to go on holidays for 6 weeks, so that was kind of interesting. But we went on leave, and when I started in January, I started, but not with the kind of a lot of confidence in my own ability to be able to pull the role off. But I did have confidence in two things. One of them was the process that the church had gone through to appoint me. Ross Langford, who some of you know, was overseeing the selection committee, and the way in which that committee engaged in the process gave me great confidence that they had not appointed me because I was convenient, or that I was a simple solution, or I was kind of an obvious solution. They'd actually done the work required, and that gave me great confidence. But the other thing that gave me confidence, and some of you might recall this if you were at that meeting in 2014, was that, you know, in good Baptist kind of ecclesiology, we believe that the priesthood of all believers makes decisions on behalf of what we believe that God is doing. And I took great confidence in the fact that the gathered membership of Guymie Baptist Church corporately believed that this was a call of God. And you might remember saying how important that was to me at the time, because at the time I wasn't particularly convinced. I needed to know that a bunch of other people felt that this was indeed the right thing to do. So when I started, very early on, I had a bit of a, I guess, a confirmation that this perhaps was at least the plan of God for me at that point in time. And that confirmation came in the fact that I just really, really, really enjoyed the role. I really enjoyed preaching more. That was great fun. Although I realized about halfway through that first year that what I really enjoyed about preaching was it was the 35 minutes every week that I felt competent. I knew what I was doing when I was preaching. The rest of my week was just a bit of a disaster. But I really enjoyed the challenge of leading a congregation. And it was tough. There were some tough decisions that needed to be made. There were a number of things to do that I had never done before. There were all the challenges that go with leading a complex organization. And I really enjoyed it. It was hard. It was difficult. I would go home most nights thinking, I don't know that I can pull this off, and wake up the next morning and kind of get back at it again. I just found a really deep sense of satisfaction in it, which felt to me like a little bit of a confirmation that this was at least the right thing for now. I hadn't felt like I was looking for something new. I wasn't looking for a new challenge, but felt to me that I was ready for one. And so there was kind of this lovely period of time, and I was kind of learning and growing and all that sort of stuff. And I'm really grateful for, I'm grateful for lots of things for this church. It's where, you know, my family, you know, my daughters in particular, one of whom is here, you know, were born and raised, and the impact that this community of faith has had on them has been quite immense and significant. I'm grateful for the opportunity that I've had to work with Carl for 18 years, the opportunity that I had to kind of do what I do, the opportunity to teach at Moreland. There's just wonderful things. In the context of tonight, though, I'm particularly grateful for the grace that was extended, the understanding that was given, and the forgiveness that was offered as I kind of blundered my way through learning to lead. Now, there's still requirements for grace and understanding and forgiveness. I just like to think that they're not quite as frequent as they perhaps used to be. So thank you to those of you who extended grace, to those of you who understood, to those of you who forgave, as we kind of learned. Well, I'm going to say we learned together. I did a lot of the learning, but we kind of learned together. And it's been a really kind of a wonderful process for me as I've kind of done that. But as I enter my 10th year here as senior pastor and my 28th year on staff, which it doesn't feel as long as it sounds once I say it. I realize that there is, as I said, a bit of a synergy happening with who I am and who God has made me to be and the opportunity that I have to serve. So some of those for me sit in the space of the approach that I bring, which tends to be, and you're not going to be surprised at this, tends to be a fairly intellectual approach. I'm kind of a head-first kind of guy. I like to think about stuff. I like to read about stuff. Mostly I like to read about stuff so I can teach about stuff. But nonetheless, that kind of intellectual approach and grappling with ideas. I think that God has given me the ability to see patterns in things and to see structures that need to be changed or adapted. Kind of very head-first in that sense. But it feels to me that as I have kind of grown into the role, that there's kind of a time and a place for those passions, those gifts, those skills, to be able to look and consider what's taking place in the wider world and to see some patterns that are taking place and perhaps to be part of what needs to be done to strengthen the church within in terms of the robustness of our theology and our ability to engage with our culture. I think some of the formative influences on my ministry likewise feel like they're all kind of coming together. I used to use this illustration when I was teaching students about kind of reading broadly. If you imagine a tabletop and you have a candle and you start dripping wax all over it. And I kind of felt that if you read widely enough, you're kind of dripping candle wax all over the table. And it's all kind of disconnected from one another. But if you drop enough wax on the table, eventually what's going to happen is that those little spots will kind of join up with another spot, and they'll join up with other spots, and they'll join up with other spots. And I feel that where I'm up to in my ministry and in my life and my teaching, it's actually, I've got some nice little puddles of wax on my intellectual table. Things have been connecting, and I'm seeing the world differently than I have in the past. Some influences that have really kind of, I think, come to the fore for me include some reading of a fellow named H. Richard Niebuhr, who wrote a book called Christ in Culture, where he identified five classic ways that the church responds to the culture at large. And I've always found it really influential, not just because of the five different ways that Christians have responded to their culture, but because H. Richard Niebuhr's ethic as a follower of Jesus was that the church must never, in a pluralistic world, must never institutionalize one answer and say, this is the answer. We now have cracked the code for church. We've cracked the code for Christianity, and now we just ride that into the sunset. Because as far as Niebuhr was concerned, and this is what's been so influential for me, God is always at work. And so the church is always called to be what he calls a pioneering community, always keeping our eyes on what God is doing and then being the first to get on board, to repent of the place that we've played in it, to repent of how we've held up the process, and then to jump in feet first and be a part of what God is doing. I've always loved that idea. I've been influenced by a guy named Kevin Van Hooser, who wrote a book called Everyday Theology, where he talks about the two components that go into effective Christian cultural activity. How do we actually be Christian agents in the world? And it comes from understanding and having a really good theological competence, an understanding of the Bible and what we believe, and an ability to be literate in our culture, to actually understand what's going on in our world. And that's been really influential for me as I've learned to understand and read culture. And like any skill, you aren't very good at it at the beginning. And so I've learned and grown and developed my understanding of how to do that. And that's been really influential as, again, I consider what it means for us to be theologically robust, but engaging with our culture at the turn of the tide. Edwin Friedman's material on being a non-anxious presence, or as I put it, don't panic in public. Be a leader who is not reactive but is responsive has been incredibly important for me, not only in my own leadership, but I think as a stance and a posture of the church. We have to be non-anxious presences in our society, not panicking about what's taking place and actually responding appropriately. And so all these things kind of seem to be coming together. And so there's a sense for me, kind of my hope of right now, is there's a sense for me that there's this personal synergy. If I can put it this way, I am finding my place in the mission of God here, which might seem really strange for your senior pastor to say. You might have thought I would have figured that out earlier. And I suppose at one degree I have. But I think it's important that you understand that for me, part of my leadership journey has been coming to grips with what it means for me to lead as me. Some of you remember Carl. He's still around the church, so you probably even know Carl, right? Great guy, really good leader, very different from me. And so what it meant for me to lead, particularly kind of following after Carl, has always been a bit of a tension for me personally, particularly when I consider the fact that I lead with my head, sometimes more than just metaphorically, right? When I consider the skills and abilities that God has given to me, I sometimes wonder, am I the right person for this job? That's been kind of an ongoing personal, I wouldn't say struggle, but it's been part of my leadership journey. Just kind of not panicking in public, but then internally kind of thinking, I don't know. Did the church get it right? Because I'm going to blame you if you didn't, right? Like, right? Like what's going on here? Now, I don't say that as a cry for help. I don't say that because I'm looking for you to prop me up or affirm my leadership or protest that no, I've got it wrong. And I'm also not interested if you've been thinking the same thing. I just kind of keep it all to yourself is basically what I'm saying. I say that to you not for those sorts of reasons, but because I suspect that for nearly all of you, you've thought the same thing. There are probably, about me, that's right. There are probably a few of you, maybe, for whom self-doubt is a foreign concept, right? You've never been uncertain of those sorts of things. You're confident in your ability and you're just kind of charge on. Good on you. For most of us, dare I say nearly all of us, I reckon that there's a fair degree of self-doubt. And so when I stand up here on a Sunday morning and tell you that God has invited you to participate in his plans and purposes to restore and renew everything through the enabling presence of the Holy Spirit, I'm sure that some of you sit there and think, yeah, no. You look around at the people next to you and think, oh, that person, yeah. Or those people, sure. Or that guy on the platform, yeah, absolutely. But me, I don't know. When we talk about finding your place in the mission of God, you think, oh, that's lovely for other people, but really? I know what I'm good at, I know what God's gifted me at, but does that have any bearing on what God is doing? Well, I'd like to suggest that it does. Part of my hopefulness, I think, is that I am also assuming that I'm not the only person who perhaps feels that there may be a little bit of synergy between the things that you do well, the things that you love to do, the gifts that God has given you, and the opportunities that we are about to face as a church. And it won't necessarily be the things that I do, or the way that I do things, or the way that people around you do things. It might be completely different passions, and it might be completely different gifts and skills and abilities, but I'm willing to bet that I'm not the only person whom God has a place for in his mission. So I would like to encourage you at the start of the year to take seriously the statement that God is indeed inviting you to participate, to be part of what he's doing. I'm not a big fan of the statement that, you know, God will write your story for you. I don't think that's great theology. But I do firmly believe that if we put our hand up, God will write us into his. If we're willing to put our hand up and say, here I am, send me, he will write us into his story. He might even give us a speaking part. Right? We won't just be a random individual at table four. Like, we'll actually have a speaking part. That we'll have a role in the story that God is engaging in across our city, across our state, across our country, and across the world. So I hope that that kind of encourages you a little bit, to give you a sense not only of the hopefulness that I have, but also, I guess, a little bit of insight into just my own journey of trying to come to grips with how God has made me, the things that I like to do, and the vocation, to use the language that we've been using, that I am currently finding myself in. Leading a church, leading a community of faith, working with the staff, all of the things that go into this call at this point in time in my life. And to recognize that I think all of us struggle to answer the question of kind of why me, or why me now, or why me here. I mean, I can understand why me in some other contexts. Sometimes I'm not so sure about this one. But I believe that there's some synergy for me, and there may be some synergy for you. So can I encourage you to take that a little bit more seriously? To not just kind of fob it off and think, yeah, that's just what he has to say from the front. He's the pastor. To not just kind of say, oh, I'm sure it's for somebody else, but not for me. But to actually find our place in the mission of God. Because I do believe that there's something really exciting taking place, both in our community of faith, in our wider world. And I would love for us to be ready for it. And part of that readiness, I believe, is each of us recognizing and understanding that part of our vocation, apart from family, apart from work, apart from the various things that we do, is to participate with God and his plans and purposes in the world. So maybe that gives you some insight into me as well. I'm sorry it wasn't 10 things I've learned. That was Rox's idea. She loves 10 things. I mean, I'm sure I've learned more than 10 things. I don't want to say I haven't learned 10 things, but I thought this might be a little bit of a different tack to take. So I want to take a moment to pray for us as a community of faith, those who are here and those who are joining us in spirit. And then Rox is going to come up and wrap up our evening. So would you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity just to gather as a part of the body of Christ here at Gaimea. Thank you for each of the people here and those that they represent, their families, their friends, their life groups, others that they know who are part of our community of faith, who are all kind of here at this point in time. And I want to pray for each one of us that we would take as seriously as we are able your invitation to participate in your plans and purposes. That you have granted to each one of us gifts and abilities and passions and desires, and there's opportunities in front of us. Some of those will be in our workplaces, some of those in our families, some of those in our neighborhoods, the places that we volunteer and serve in. Some of them will be in our community of faith, and some of them are yet to be realized. But I pray that for each one of us that we might take that seriously, and that there might be, not just for me, but for everyone here, a deeper, more profound sense of synergy of what it is that you're doing. A reminder and an acknowledgement and a recognition that you have each of us here for such a time as this. So I ask your blessing on us as a community of faith. I pray that we would be ready for whatever it is that you are doing in our world, and that we would not just be ready, but really chomping at the bit to get at what you're doing in the world, that we might see lives changed by Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. And God's people said, amen.